Hey, does anyone know the significance of today? Anyone, except for Daniel, maybe Pastor Craig. Today is the 8th of June. Any takers? You got something? No? Anyone? It's the day of Pentecost.
Hey!
Hey, and we're part of a Pentecostal church, and so it would be something of a miss for us not to do a sermon on the day of Pentecost. So that's what we're going to do. And I just wanted to let you know that that's actually quite an important point in our Christian history, and it's something that we should get excited about. Also, as a Pentecostal church, I just want to say we just love Jesus, and we're a church, we're followers of Christ. If you're watching on the live stream, we just love Jesus. Come, doesn't matter where you're from, what church you're used to. We're here for all people. But Pentecost is celebrated worldwide, not just in our church and our movement, but worldwide of people who follow Jesus as the moment that the Holy Spirit came. Yep. And we're going to read about it. We're going to read it in Acts of what happened on the day of Pentecost and how that marks the birth of the Christian church. It sort of represents the fulfillment of Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit and also represents another form that Christ loved and comforted his followers. Most excitingly, I'm a numbers person, is that in Acts it says that around 3,000 people on one day put their faith in Jesus. And that's such an exciting story. Anytime you hear about people giving their lives to Christ, I think that's such an exciting story. So I'm going to give you some background first. We'll kick off. We're going to read in Acts. We'll start with Acts 1. And this is about Jesus promising to send the Holy Spirit. So we're going to start there. So Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. If you've got a physical Bible. There's some, I know. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this commandment. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He said to them, it is not for you to know the time or dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And after this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. This is the precursor to Pentecost, to the day of Pentecost. The day itself starts in Acts chapter 2 with the disciples waiting around. Now, conveniently, it is a Jewish celebration. I practiced this. Shavuot, a festival where the Jews celebrated the giving of the Ten Commandments. So the disciples probably already had planned a feast to be together. They probably were expecting to be together. However, Jesus said before he left that in a couple of days, the Holy Spirit would come. So you can imagine that at a dinner, at a meal, when the disciples are together, there's a bit of excitement or a bit of anxiousness, anxiety of something's going to happen. They were waiting for him, and they knew about the Holy Spirit. We read in John 14 that Jesus, at the Last Supper, talks about the Holy Spirit, and he says the Holy Spirit is an advocate, a helper, that he is coming to help them. And he assures them the Holy Spirit will guide them in truth and remind them of everything he taught them. So again, you can imagine the disciples having seen Jesus just ascend, just go up and hide in the clouds, now sitting together going, it's been a couple of days, it's about time, the Holy Spirit is coming. It would have been quite exciting. I can't imagine it being a somber moment. I can't imagine it being just an ordinary meal. You know, Jesus has been put to death in front of them. They saw his death. They saw his torture. Then they saw him resurrected. They met with him. They ate with him. Then they saw him ascend to heaven. Now they're waiting. And I reckon this moment in time for the disciples would have been so exciting. Like greater than my son, he wants dessert, and you say, he asked me, can I have ice cream? And I'll say, if I say yes, I don't always, I'm a good parent. If I say yes, he currently has this, hooray! I think he got it from Bluey, but it doesn't matter. It's exciting. Hooray! I think it would have been like that. There's this anticipation where they're waiting. They're waiting for Jesus to send the Holy Spirit. And they're sitting there, they're tense, and they're just so excited. And then we're going to read in Acts. So we'll read in Acts 2 now of what happens at this time. So Acts 2, we'll start in verse 2. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one had heard their own language speaking. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all those who are speaking Galatians? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language?" Again, I'm going to fail here. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, then all of Asia, Egypt and Libya, visitors from Rome, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonder of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask each other, "What does it mean?" So we're talking, hey God, can I have some ice cream? God says, yes. This is the fulfillment of the Holy Spirit. How awesome would that moment have been? And I don't mean awesome in the way that we speak in our English language of, man, that's awesome. No, I mean how awesome, gobsmacking, close your mouth, the flies are going to land in there, awesome. Only God could do something like that. Only God could stop you in your tracks with tongues of fire and a wind and a sound that just makes everyone like around the street go, "What was that?" Have you seen the Murder Doreen pages about the cracks and the noises in the sky? I mean, conspiracy theories, but there's been noises, right? And people come out of their streets in the middle of the night because there's something odd, or a car crashed down the street and you hear it and you go, "That's not normal." People heard the sound of the Holy Spirit come and fill the people and went onto the streets and said, "What is happening?" Only God could do something that amazing. Absolutely wild to me is the disciples' kind of response. It doesn't really say what they did, but like if you saw a fire, an unintentional fire in this building right now, and Pastor Daniel is not physically lighting it, there's an unintentional fire, that would be quite scary. And I love a fire, I love a campfire, but the disciples, I would be scared of the fire, but the disciples, I kind of have this unwritten subconscious thought that they were just like, man, Jesus is at it again. I mean, they'd seen him resurrected. They'd seen the holes in his hands. They'd seen the piercing in his side. And there they are around what I presume would be a dinner table in a room together. And the fire comes. No one runs. It doesn't say that someone sprinted down the street to get a bucket of water. No one runs. And to top it off, they start speaking in other languages. I have this unbridled passion for Adam Sandler, and there's a movie where he's sitting at the table and he starts speaking gibberish. I can just picture it like that. They're just talking and they're looking, "What is that guy saying? Like, I don't know. That's not my..." Like, we were just literally speaking together, and now there's different languages being spoken. Someone over there speaking gibberish. I don't know what he's saying. But then the guy over here is like, he's talking to me in my language. I just love how God does something in a way that makes it so you cannot doubt it his glory, that it was him. The day of Pentecost is such an exciting event, such an amazing event that we couldn't but praise God. Now, I've picked a couple of points. I've been doing this. I'm trying to pick points. I've picked 3 points that from those 2 verses that we read that I think make the day of Pentecost of serious significance. Now, that might sound a bit obvious. The Holy Spirit came and stayed and dwelled in us. That is a serious event. But there's 3 things that I think is really kind of special, and I want to talk about them. The first is that the power of God, the Holy Spirit, dwelled in the disciples, all of them collectively, and dwells in us. This is of huge significance because in the Old Testament, we see the presence of God in fire, right? Yeah. And I kind of, again, I like fire. I said I liked fire. I like building campfires. I like cooking on fires. I'm not very good at it, but I like it. Fire is such an amazing or such a good metaphor because it has the power to burn and destroy and be destructive, but it also has the power to refine and make something greater than, make it pure. And so I'm going to give you a couple of examples. One of them, we won't have them on the screen, but in Leviticus chapter 9, it's talking about burnt offerings given to God, and a fire came from the presence of the Lord and consumed those burnt offerings, and the people shouted for joy and fell down on their faces. In Exodus, an angel of the Lord appears to Moses in flames of fire in the burning bush. Again, when the Israelites are going through the desert by night, a pillar of fire led them so that they would travel day and night. When Moses goes up to Mount Sinai, the Lord descended in fire on the top of that mountain. Elijah on Mount Carmel in Kings says, it says that when the fire of the Lord fell, this is when he's doing the sacrifices and he's made fun of Baal for not coming and burning their sacrifices. The Lord fell and burnt up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil. Now, I put a lot of stones in fires. Sometimes they pop, but they don't burn. The Holy Spirit or God's presence in fire has been used so much through the Old Testament. But here at the day of Pentecost in Acts, tongues of fire come and land on each one of them. This is significant not just because, hey, it's God and we know that God does that, but in the Old Testament, God's fire descended on places and leaders individually. But the day of Pentecost, the fire of God, the Holy Spirit, lands on many. Because God's presence is no longer limited to mountains and temples for sacrifices or just the chosen few. Now he dwells in us. The presence of God through the Holy Spirit dwells in his believers. And the day of Pentecost was so significant that even the disciples, who at times denied Christ, hid from him, are now full of courage to proclaim the gospel fearlessly. And the Holy Spirit ignited a passion for God's mission in the disciples, empowering believers to live out their faith authentically, courageously, and importantly, miraculously, for the glory of God. That same Spirit that empowers the disciples today continues to power us. The Holy Spirit is available for us, Christ's followers, to provide guidance, wisdom, strength, and direction on our journeys. And it is up to us to invite him to come. It is up to us to cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit, to seek his guidance daily, being attentive to his promptings, engaging in prayer, allowing God's word to shape our minds. Just as the disciples received the Holy Spirit, he will dwell in us and equip us for our lives. It's pretty exciting, right? But what did Jesus say the verse before he ascends to heaven? He said that the Holy Spirit is coming, that you, talking to the disciples, let me say, but that we would receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we would be his witnesses in Jerusalem. I haven't been there, but maybe one day. Judea, Samaria, still haven't been there. But then he says to all the ends of the earth. He means to South Morang. He means to Mernda, Doreen, Greensboro. He means wherever, right? All the ends of the earth. The responsibility that Jesus put on us undeniably is the Holy Spirit will dwell on you, the presence of God will dwell on you, and you will be his witness wherever you are. And that's exciting. That's something that we should be so pumped for. Absolutely. You will see the theme this month is send me, I'll go. I should have probably started with that. And we've been building to this, right? We've built from love thy neighbor. I can't remember what we did before that. But we're talking constantly about how we as Christians react and how we as Christians now behave. And this moment of Pentecost is the culmination, or is the point of, we have the power to live out these actions. Not last week we had the worship, but the week before there was a wise man up here, and his question is, and it stays in my mind, is what's holding you back? If you have the power of God dwelling in you, what is holding you back? Let me talk about the other point that I said. One of the other points is the fulfillment of God's promises. The story of Pentecost examples that when God says he will do something, when Jesus said this will happen, it will happen. See, Jesus said to his disciples to wait. He said to them so many times that I will send one greater, I will send a helper, I will send an advocate. And they would come in a few days. And just as Jesus said, it was so. The events of Pentecost also fulfills prophecies in the Old Testament. We see in the book of Joel that God promises to pour out his spirit on all people. So amen, God is in control, right? So God is so much in control that he is able to set things in motion back in the story of Joel to be confirmed by Christ to happen on the day of Pentecost. That what God says will happen, will happen. Sometimes that's hard for us, right? Because we can look around at our lives and say, hey man, this thing happened to me. Is God in control? These bad things are happening in the world. Is God in control? But we see that God will and wants to fulfill his promises to us. And he will provide us with a helper, and he will give us direction for our lives. Just as he did so many times. There are so many prophecies in the word of God that have come to fruition that tells us that God is in control. Thirdly, the day of Pentecost proves that Jesus came to save all people. This is significant for us because I wasn't born a Jew. So it's important because when Jesus said the Holy Spirit will come onto you and you'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, that meant that God wanted more than just Israel, more than just his people, to be in relationship with him. The fact that they started speaking in other languages is a pretty clear indicator, right? Otherwise, they would have just spoken Hebrew, but they were speaking in other languages because it was inclusive. God wanted to make it as simple as possible that people's native tongues were spoken to them so that they understood. There are plenty of missionaries in the world that go out, learn these languages, and are to this day still translating and making the word of God available to anyone in any native tongue. And it shows that God's message is greater than any cultural or any social barrier. Linguistical barriers, that's the word I said wrong. But it affirms that God's glory is for all people. The same sermon a couple of weeks ago, Reese said that this is the message of the gospel, and I wrote it down because I quite liked the way he put it. He said, first comes faith, then comes love, and out of love is born service. That's quite eloquent, I think. And it's true. It doesn't matter where you are on that path, if you're still coming to faith, coming to know God, or you have and you're now experiencing God's love and learning to love others, it doesn't matter where you are on your journey, God's gospel is for you. I think about Christ's call for us to go to all the nations. And I think about the fact that he knew that would be hard, so he did provide us the Holy Spirit and he did provide us a helper. But Jesus says, before he leaves, the last thing he says is to be my witness to all the nations. So what's holding you back? We are called unequivocally to go and be a witness. We're called to go to reach the lost and feed the hungry, sit with the lonely, stand beside the broken. When I wrote Stand Beside the Broken, actually, I was reminded of this song from 2008. Now, I don't think that was a long time ago, but I've looked up the numbers. That's 17 years ago. That's older than a lot of young people. There was a song written by Tim Hughes, God of Justice. And it says, God of Justice, Savior of all, came to rescue the weak and the poor, came to serve and not be served. And then it says, freely we've received and freely we will give. We must go, live to feed the hungry and stand beside the broken. I hear that song now and I'm just as convicted as I was in 2008 when I heard that. I'm just as convicted today. We must go. Yeah. The power of God, the Holy Spirit in us, equipping us to witness, providing us with everything we need. We are called to go to Australia, to Melbourne, to my life, to your life, to your workplace, your community, your friends, your run club, your whatever it is you're doing. We're called to go. So what is holding you back today? What is holding you back from doing what you are called to do? What's stopping you from acting on that prompting that you've been feeling for the past week, past month? I don't know how long. But in my experience, there's often a prompting of the Holy Spirit on my heart, on my life. And I'll be the first to say, sometimes what he's prompting me to do is uncomfortable and I might not do it. But what is holding you back from doing that? Another quote, which I really grabbed onto and I like, is from Martin Lloyd-Jones. It says, always respond to every impulse with prayer. I said, what's holding you back? What's stopping you? The Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit is prompting you. The Holy Spirit has directed you. What's stopping you back? What's stopping you from acting? What's holding you back? Importantly though, if you are feeling that prompting, would you take a second to pray? Would you take a second to ask the Holy Spirit what he wants you to do, to give you courage, to give you conviction, to give you the ability to do what you think you can't do for whatever reason? God, I have sinned. That's not me. I'm not good enough to do that. The Holy Spirit doesn't care about that. Jesus doesn't care about that. He says, I will give you a helper, an advocate. I will give you the tools. What's holding you back? All it takes is for you to put your trust in him. Him with a capital H, in him. And he will make your path straight. Get that from Proverbs 3. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but it does mean that God will send you. If he makes your path straight, he obviously knows where the end of that path is going. Jesus sends his disciples just as he sends us. What is stopping you from saying, send me, I will go? But there's one more quote I want to mention, and Kate said it a couple of weeks ago. And you may have seen, they're pretty graphic on social media. And it's from Charles Spurgeon. It says, without the Spirit of God, we cannot do anything. Or we can do nothing, sorry. We are ships without wind. We are useless. So I'm going to finish up this message today, and I'm going to ask that you pray with me. We need a renewed outpouring of the Holy Spirit on our lives. We need to be equipped to carry out his mission for us, for the church, capital C, global church, that we would bring God glory in everything that we do. And today, we are celebrating Pentecost, And we are reminded that the same Spirit that empowered those believers that day, that landed on them on tongues of fire, is for us. So as we pray, would you ask the Holy Spirit to come closer? Would you ask the Holy Spirit to be near you, that you would feel His prompting, that you would feel His direction in your life? That we would be given a mission or a path or a direction to go, that we would follow it, that we would do what God calls us to do. And pray that we have courage to do so. Pray that there would be no anxiety that stops us. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have given us a helper. Lord, for our lives, that you have directed us, that you have some plan for us that is so amazing, so awesome, that we could say, not that I am great, but you are great, Lord. And God, we pray that something amazing would happen in our lives, something awe-inspiring, something that stops us in our tracks, Lord, something that points us to you. And God, as we feel your prompting, Holy Spirit, as you prompt us in our lives, help us to have the courage to act on those promptings. Help us to say, send me, I will go. Lord, I pray you would take away the anxiety, the fear, the shame, the things that prevent us from acting on your will. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to every part of our lives. Lord, we welcome you to our relationships. We welcome you to be king over our desires, our wills, king over our thoughts, our doubts, our fears. God, give us the strength to stand up and say, send me, I will go. And speak to us so that we know which way that is, Lord. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. We're going to